It'll help you if you keep that passage open in front of you, Philippians chapter 3. This morning we are thinking about the subject of confidence. And I want to ask the question, where is your confidence placed? To introduce this, I want to share an article that I found in the week in the lead up from a positivity blog entitled Top Tips for Making Your Confidence Soar. There were 25 tips. I've just got eight here, or seven. Here we go. Number one, ask yourself, what's the worst that could happen? Two, use uplifting music. Three, try something new. Four, make a plan to do something, then follow through. Five, use guided meditation. Six, exercise. Seven, create something. And on it goes through to 25 top tips. Now, all these things are fair enough, I think. Yeah, sound reasonable? Fair enough when it comes to self-confidence. But the confidence that we want to focus on this morning is confidence in the sight of God, which takes things to a whole new level. We want to answer the question, how can I be confident in the sight of God? Or more simply, how can I have full assurance that I'm saved? How can I know I'm saved? How can I be fully assured of that? And this is such an important question because many are unsure of their salvation. And this is because many rely on the wrong thing or things when it comes to salvation. So more on this shortly. In our passage this morning from Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says there's basically two options when it comes to confidence in the sight of God. You can have confidence in the flesh, he calls it, or you can have confidence, assurance in Christ. Flesh or Christ. So we're going to start with confidence in the flesh. Let's see what he means when he says confidence in the flesh from verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Basically, Paul is saying that he was the perfect Jew. He came from the right stock, went to the right school, was passionate, loyal to the cause, and most importantly, when it came to law keeping, that is, keeping the Old Testament law of God, he was faultless. And when he says faultless, he's not overreaching. The Pharisees were meticulous in keeping the law. So your average punter in Israel looked at the Pharisee and said, wow, these guys are amazing. They are such good people. If anyone is right in God's sight, then it's got to be these guys, the Pharisees. So the modern Christian equivalent might be, we don't really have Pharisees these days, so let's say the modern Christian equivalent might be an Anglican. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Born into a multi-generational Anglican family, baptized by minister so-and-so. I was confirmed by the bishop, Bishop so-and-so. I went to the King's School, or insert some other prominent church school, member of Saint So-and-so's all of my life, done some studies through Moore Theological College, or should say MTC, have been involved with CMS, SUFM, KCC, etc., etc. So again, looking at someone like this, you'd have to say, wow, these guys are amazing. They are such good people. If anyone is right in God's sight, then it's got to be these guys. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Paul considers his fleshly credentials as, wait for it, there's really no nice way of putting this, he considers it excrement. Our NIV politely translates it rubbish. But the go-to Greek English lexicon says the word is better translated excrement, manure, garbage, kitchen scraps. The stuff you put down, one of those gurgly things, you know, chews it all up. And in fact, the scholars who put this Greek English lexicon together, who are unbelievably precise and who are never excessive in their use of language, write, and I quote, "To convey the crudity of the Greek, it's all crap." Paul considers his earthly credentials complete and utter you-know-what when he compares it to, well, let's take a look at the verses themselves. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them," there's that word, garbage, rubbish, excrement, "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Okay, so there's no nice way of saying it. Earthly credentials are horse manure when it comes to being right with God. And this is so counterintuitive because everything else in life is about credentials. From an early age, we learn to get into the top class, you've got to have the right credentials. To make the top team, you've got to have the goods. To get into the right course, you've got to get the marks. To get the job, you need the right paperwork. To get the girl or the boy, you've got to have the right looks, personality, and come from the right side of the tracks. So our world revolves around our credentials. So to hear Paul saying here that it's all crap is jarring for more reason than one. It's counter to everything that we've been taught, including what most people think when it comes to religion and relationship with God. For as I said earlier, the majority position is that good people, religious people, people with church credentials are surely the people that God accepts as righteous. But Paul says, no, those things mean nothing. In fact, those things mean less than nothing. What matters is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. My Lord, he says. Not just generally the Lord of heaven and earth. No, my Lord. I want to know Christ Jesus as my Lord. You can have all the worldly and religious credentials under the sun, but it won't help you in the sight of God. In fact, often such credentials hinder our relationship with God because we're tempted to rely on our own credentials. What we need to do is recognize that such credentials offer us nothing in the sight of God. God is not impressed by these things. What God wants from us is to say, God, I've got nothing. I come to you empty-handed. I am a sinner in need of your Son. Forgive me for relying on myself. Forgive me for thinking that I could be right with you by my own goodness. Help me to rely on your Son. I need his forgiveness. I need to humble myself before him and his cross. I need to worship him whose tomb is empty. Risen Lord, I gladly serve you. What is the most valuable thing you have in life? Now, if I was to take a poll on this question, just a general poll of the general population, I reckon I'd get the following kinds of answers. Family. Family's the most valuable thing. Health is so valuable. My dog, my cat. My home is important to me. My wealth, not just for me, but for my family and their security. These are all important things, but in terms of most valuable, well, for the Apostle Paul, he says that none of these things even comes close to the value of knowing Christ Jesus as his own personal Lord. Why so? Why is knowing Jesus as your Lord the most valuable thing in life? Well, verse 9 answers that question for us. See, Paul says he wants to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, Christ is so valuable, his value is unsurpassed because he is able to give us a gift. A gift we need. A gift we must have if we want to be right in the sight of God. He is able to give us the gift of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is a legal type of word. It's legal terminology. Wikipedia, a quick search, tells me that righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally correct and justifiable. Morally correct and justifiable. So Paul says in God's courtroom, no one is righteous by virtue of keeping the law, God's law. Righteousness is a gift, and it comes through Jesus Christ. When we rely on Jesus for forgiveness, he takes away our sin, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness, this great exchange. He takes our sin. We receive his righteousness. God sees us in the same way he sees his Son, righteous in God's sight. And this is of infinite value, because it's only those who are righteous in God's sight who will be welcomed into the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God. We can't earn our way in by being self-righteous, having the right credentials, handing our CV to God, our judge, and saying, God, you know, let me in on this basis. No, Paul says that ain't happening. No one will be accepted on the basis of their own righteousness. It's only those who have received Jesus' righteousness who are justified in God's court and therefore welcomed. Now, I realize that this is all a little technical because we're speaking in legal terminology, but it's very important. And it highlights the importance of having a real and active relationship with the Lord Jesus. Understanding the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as your personal Lord. See, Paul further emphasizes the importance of knowing Jesus in verses 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. Now, power is an interesting thing. I did social work, so before I started working in church and doing pastoral ministry and so on, my previous life was in social work. And one of the words you hear a lot in social work is the word empowerment. It's all about empowerment. The role of the social worker was to empower the client. I found it hard to do social work because you saw the person as a client. You were the professional. They were your client. It's quite impersonal. But you had to empower your clients so that they could make decisions for their own good. And the problem was that in many situations, the person who was sitting in front of you didn't really know what was good for them and so was in no position to make a wise decision. At least that was my experience working in the area of mental health. Most clients were looking for guidance and they were looking for help in making decisions, not paralysis because of too many choices in the name of empowerment. So people want real power for change, internal change, change of life. And whilst psychiatry, psychology, social work, self-help, whilst they provide a degree of change, so please don't hear me saying they don't offer anything. I know the important role they play in mental health and so on. And I know the foolishness of Christians saying that there's no need for such intervention. That's foolish. But what I'm saying is that the power Jesus offers is profound. It blows the other kind of, you know, empowerment and self-help stuff right out of the park. The power Jesus offers for change is off the chart. Paul says that the power at work in him, the power of knowing Jesus personally and having his spirit at work within you, it's no less than the power of resurrection at work. That same power that was at work when Jesus conquered the grave, you know, his power over sin and death and the devil, that power is at work in you, in us, in me. When we rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, we have forgiveness. He takes away our sin. We receive his righteousness, as I said before. And then empowered by his spirit, you're able to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life. That means you can overcome sin in your life. Not completely, but you can make progress as you rely on his power. You can overcome evil in your life. When tempted, God can provide you a way out and the ability to follow that way. You can overcome death. Because your hope, your sure and certain future, is resurrection, as Paul talks about here. This is the power at work in us. And this is why we rejoice. We're filled with joy, even in our suffering. The final application that I want to make this morning really comes out of verse 2, which I've skipped up to this point, so I want to draw your attention to it now. Verse 2, which returns to our major theme of confidence. Okay, verse 2. Paul writes in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. We've already heard strong language from Paul. And here's some more. Watch out, he says. He wants us to take this seriously. This is not a light thing. Watch out. Not for cute little puppies like these. Always take an opportunity to show cute puppies. Okay. So. Doesn't call them cute puppies. He calls them those dogs. And he has more these kind of dogs in mind, if you can see it. See them eating the scraps at the rubbish dump. So not a very nice way to describe these people. First century Rome was not keen on dogs. Again, my lexicon tells me that Aristotle referred to dogs as unclean animals that eat human filth. Unclean animals that eat human filth. So, you know, when Paul says, watch out for those dogs, he's thinking of those dogs. So clearly Paul's not being complimentary to those who are getting around teaching new Gentile Christians that in order to be a Christian, you have to also become a Jew. Okay, great, you've accepted Jesus. That's excellent, you've become a Christian. But what you need to do now is you need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You need to take on the Old Testament law of God in order to be the real McCoy. Paul says, no. Watch out for those guys teaching that stuff. They might show up at your church, Philippi. They've got it wrong, badly wrong. Their confidence before God is misplaced confidence. They believe that righteousness is found in law keeping. But that's rubbish. That's horse dung. Righteousness is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't expect that we're going to have people come through the gate and knock on the door and tell us that we're not the real McCoy if we don't take on Old Testament Jewish law. That's not going to happen. But we might have Christian teachers, preachers telling us that we're not the real McCoy if we haven't been baptized, or you know, baptized in their church, or if we haven't been confirmed, or if we haven't received the Holy Communion or participated in the Mass or the Eucharist or any other kind of church law that you wish to add. Others can make us question whether we are genuine if we haven't had certain experiences, you know, some kind of spiritual experience, some kind of experience of the Spirit. We can feel second rate. We can be made to feel second rate if we haven't had these things. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh might be a little strong for such preacher teachers, but we do need to understand that if anyone teaches you that you must do this or you must do that to be saved or you must experience this in order to be a genuine Christian, then they are undermining confidence. By promoting confidence in other things, things you need to do or need to experience in rule-keeping or certain experience, they are undermining confidence in Christ. And God takes this extremely seriously. Because God wants us to enjoy complete confidence, full assurance in Christ, not in anything else. Nothing in us, nothing of us, nothing that is taught to us by some. Complete confidence and assurance in Christ is what God wants for us. He wants us to know Jesus as our personal Lord, to know him and to experience his power. Rules are powerless to change the heart. Rules do not change the heart. Jesus and his Spirit changes our heart. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this gift you've given us. We do not deserve it. It comes freely from your hand. We thank you for providing your Son as the one who died for our sin and the one who is now risen on our behalf, giving us life and hope and power to change. Father, we want to see the fruit of righteousness in our life. So we pray you'll fill us with your Spirit to enable us to walk in your ways. Forgive us for all the ways in which we fall short. Empower us by your Spirit to live in a way that is pleasing to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.